All right. Title of today's message is Big Brother. The first thing you think about when you hear that, you think about the government, you think about cameras up on light posts and spying and the camera on your laptop looking back at you, keeping track of you, keeping track of your phone calls. But the title of today's message, Big Brother, is a sibling. It's an actual person. It's the relationship that I'm really hoping will come out today. And the scripture that we have is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Who did he foreknow? Who did God foreknow? Everybody can do like Dion, tap yourself. God foreknew you. From before the foundation of the world, God foreknew you. Isn't that awesome that we serve a God who knows in advance? How many are worried about tomorrow? How many are worried about next week? How many are worried about next year, the upcoming events? We don't know. We don't know what's around the corner. But God foreknew you and me from before the foundation of the world. And if he can do that, how does God know about tomorrow? Does God know about next week? Does God know about next year? Hallelujah. We know a God. We're in relationship with a God who can see around the corner. That's pretty cool. And there are times in not only history, but there are times in our life that it's still available today that this God who knows can speak to you about what's around the corner. It's called prophecy, foretelling. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And it's proven. The Bible is full of prophecies that have been come to pass. So it's not fantasy, it's not fortune telling, it's not contriving. Literally, the Bible is full of foretellings of things that have historically and accurately come to pass. So we serve a God who knows what's around the corner, and sometimes he'll share it with us. It's a need to know. He doesn't just because you say, Lord, would you tell me? Would you show me? Sometimes he chooses to. But he does say this in the scriptures, that he doesn't do anything without first telling the prophets. So there are people, there's an office of prophet that they're hearing. They know what's around the corner, and they will at times foretell, the foretelling. So that's pretty cool, the day that we live in. So whom he foreknew, who God foreknew, he also predestined. He has an assignment, he has an agenda. God is doing something specifically and intentionally. He knew you and he predestined you. Who's wondering about what you're predestined for? What is your destiny? Well, let me tell you the mystery. It's right here. He predestined you and I to be conformed into the image of his Son. If you're ever wondering what on earth God is doing, what is God doing in your life, read Romans 8:29. God foreknew me, and he predestined me to be conformed. If you're happy where you are, say to yourself, I'm sorry, because I cannot stay where I am. God has predestined me to be conformed from one image into another. And I don't believe any of us in the hearing of this message can say, I have been conformed into the image of Christ. I have Christ in me, and Christ is being formed in me, but I have not yet arrived. There are still things I'm working on. So we have a God who sees and knows and has an agenda. He's specific and intentional that we be conformed into the image of his Son. And now the title of today's message, Big Brother, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn. That Jesus would be the firstborn. This is good news. This is the gospel. That Jesus would be the firstborn. He didn't say the only born. The only one. That Jesus would be the firstborn. Jesus is not God's only son. The scripture does not say that. The scripture says that Jesus is God's one and only begotten Son. That's important. Jesus was his one and only begotten Son. Remember, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. Not the title virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, who was a virgin. She had not yet known a man. The Spirit overshadowed her. She agreed, and there was conception. And something was conceived, and something came forth. Something was birthed. A new thing was birthed. And that was God's one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his Father's nature, in his Father's image, in his Father's likeness, with his Father's blood, amen, with his Father's life and nature, Jesus. The firstborn among 12 brethren. Jesus was the firstborn among 12 brethren. Is that what it says? No. There weren't only 12 kids. It wasn't the Partridge family here. Or the Brady Bunch. This is the firstborn among many brethren. God is the Father of many. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been adopted into God's family, and you can, with all confidence, call God your Father. But if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot with confidence call God your Father. You're not born into that level of relationship with God. We need to have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then the Bible says we're translated from one situation into another. Hallelujah. We become God's child. And we become then, if we are among many brethren, if we call God our Father, then who else calls God their Father? Lisa accepted Jesus. She calls God her Father. I call God my Father. So what does that make us? It makes us siblings. She is my sister. Dion's my sister. Michael's my brother. Right? But now, I'm hoping for the same level of revelation, hallelujah, that I received for it to happen right now in the hearing of this. That Jesus, I know we know it. We know that Jesus is God's Son. We know that Jesus is our Savior. We know Jesus is the King of Kings. We know Jesus is the Lord of Lords. We know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. How often do you interact with Jesus as your big brother? It's a unique level of relationship that I'm experiencing that is loads of fun. It's great. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, Jesus, our big brother. There are two things that I'm hoping you'll walk away with from our time together. And that we have a more profound revelation. I know we know Jesus is our big brother, and I know Jesus is our righteousness. But how many believe that God can add to your revelation? How many believe that you can have a greater depth of understanding? How many believe that on this earth, no matter how mature you are in Christ, no matter how many decades you've walked with God, that you will have a complete revelation of God, a complete revelation of the Holy Spirit or Jesus? That's why I believe in eternity. That's what blows my mind about eternity. Because if in 100 years you can learn a lot and become really intimate with a person, and yet in eternity, that there is so much of God to know that you will never come to the end of knowing God. Isn't that good? I mean, I'm so glad. It's kind of mind-blowing, but God is awesome. Hallelujah. So let's believe that God will add more, a greater depth of understanding and of Jesus as our big brother, revelation, and also of Jesus as our righteousness. How many people have a big brother? I'm the oldest. And so here, if you have a big brother, you may have had the advantage of benefiting from his achievements, or you may have had to overcome many obstacles because you're related to that big brother. Okay? And remember that the strategy is against the gift. God gave Jesus, our big brother, the eldest, the firstborn, to mankind to benefit us. And yet, how does the devil undermine that? Just like God gave earthly fathers to us to benefit us, and how has the devil undermined what a father-child relationship is? So much so, people have been abused by natural fathers, so much so that it's injured and made it more difficult for them to have a father-child relationship with our Heavenly Father. The devil is busy about undermining, about injuring, and he has a strategy against the gifts of God. So it's so important that we're alert and that we're aware. And if you're injured, get healed. If you have been injured by an authority figure or by a parent, get healed. Because guess what? Your older brother is an authority figure in your life. Your Heavenly Father is an authority figure in your life. And if you cannot engage with that and connect with that, you won't benefit from it as God has intended. So let's get healed. Let's go into the deep. There are hidden things that even among us, where we're all fairly mature Christians, there have been hidden things because they've been painful, they've been hurt. They're like a little thorn. The tip of the thorns broke off in there. And it's there. We're operating with it. We're still mature. We still have a healthy relationship with God and with each other. But how many believe that there is a deeper? When you go deeper, these little things then start to show up. And I'm hoping that you and I will all take up courage and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go there with you." And how many believe that among us we have the love of Jesus? Huh? Are you willing to go with it, with what you are you willing to go through what you need to go through with this family? Will you allow the love of Jesus to flow among us so that those little areas when we go into the deep that are exposed, we can overcome? We can overcome. Hallelujah. The devil is not going to be effective against us. So benefits. You know, benefiting from having an older sibling, an older brother. Your reputation may have been benefited. How about protection from bullies? Huh? Ever remember being in high school or in elementary school or something? There's a bully in school, right? How many of you, when you get cornered on the playground by a bully and you're scared for your life, and then all of a sudden your bigger brother walks up behind you, and what happens to that bully? His countenance changes. All of a sudden he's not so tough. Now all of a sudden he's not requiring your lunch money from you, right? There's something about, and you turn around and you see your big brother there. There's a confidence when you're walking through the halls in school. When you have an older brother that has a positive reputation in that school, you benefit from that. How about being able to talk to them about personal matters or asking about their thoughts? Having an older brother that you can just talk with. You're going through something. How many go through things? We all go through things. Things are going to come up in this life. How many believe that? Things will come up. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Storms will rise. Storms rise. They come. As we go through life, there are going to be storms. But there's a benefit of having an older brother. A brother who has gone through a storm, to be able to share from your heart the storm that you're in and have that older brother speak to you, gaining wisdom from their life experiences. What did you do? What do you think I should do? You know, it's a cool thing to have a big brother, a good big brother. Now, having Jesus as our big brother, let's take a look. We're Christians, and it's our reputation that we have. We are Christians, and it is our reputation that we behave like Jesus did. It's our responsibility to behave like Jesus did. Do you believe Jesus has a reputation? And let's face it, the strategy is against the gift. Jesus came and he brought, he was an ambassador of another kingdom. He came as an example of his Father's heart and his Father's will. So Jesus established, Jesus had a reputation. He had a reputation of being able to heal. He had a reputation of being able to cast out devils. He's our older brother. He's a chip off the old block. Amen? He is his Father's son. And so Christians, how many know what Christian meant? Little Christs. We are to be our big brother's siblings. We are to be like our big brother. That's why Paul the Apostle said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's nothing wrong with imitating another person as long as they are imitating Christ. Right? We have many brothers and sisters. How many have brothers and sisters that you admire? There are qualities about your brothers and sisters that you admire and that you want to emulate. You want to be like that. That's good. The Gospel of John 13:35. Here's a strategy. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Or you could put that, you are my siblings. If you have love for one another. We've been focusing on this love thing now for years. It is our primary assignment, isn't it? I'm finding that it is just a wonderful, wonderful experience. Because, as I mentioned before, it's easy to see one another's shortcomings, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to see one another's shortcomings than it is to see their positive qualities. But with love, when love happens, somehow things are put into a perspective that you're seeing things like God sees it. All of a sudden, the thing... How many, when you see a shortcoming in someone else, that it makes your blood pressure go up? Does it bother you to see a shortcoming in someone else? It might not from a distance, but try living with them. It will make your blood pressure. The closer confinement we get, the more one another's shortcomings make our blood pressure go up. When your blood pressure is increased, your emotions are stimulated, it's easier to switch over into the flesh, isn't it? But when we are focused on the ingredients that God has called us to be focused on, we're building up the inner man, we're taking up our cross, the more we do it, the more of an experience in the Spirit we will have. And when you're in the Spirit, when you're in love, hallelujah, the shortcomings are not tipping the scales over into the flesh. You stay in the Spirit. Yeah, hallelujah, you see that shortcoming and you spout a little prayer for it and then you just keep on loving, you keep on allowing the life of Jesus to flow, amen, through prayers and fellowship and maybe words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Okay, so we have a reputation that we can step into. Remember, the strategy is against that. The devil came to bring. How many believe that today Christianity has a bad reputation? Some circles it does. You know, so depends which news station you're tuning into. But the devil had an assignment against that. The devil has an assignment against the family of God. The devil does not want the family of God to have a good reputation on this earth. Why? Because a bunch of people will be defecting from his kingdom into God's family. He wants us to have a bad reputation, like we're intolerant and we don't love the homosexuals and we don't... All these things that the devil tries to hurt our reputation. Well, guess what? Jesus had a good reputation, and that we have a responsibility to have a good reputation as well. To live as he's called us to live. Now, how about Jesus as our protector? Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He shall preserve you from all evil. Isn't that cool? You can walk the halls of this earth knowing that Jesus is your big brother. There's nothing that we need to fear. Who's a big enough bully to take Jesus down? Let me put it that way. Who's been successful at dethroning Jesus? Who has been able to push Jesus off the mountain and become king over him? No one. As we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, not even death in the grave could push Jesus off of his hill. He is our big brother, and he's able to stand against death. He's able to stand against the devil. He's able to stand against a bully. He's able to stand against a disease. He's able to stand against strife. He's able to stand against all of our enemies. He's our big brother. We don't have a wimpy little big brother. We don't have a drunken big brother. We don't have a bad big brother. We have a good one, and no one can defeat him. And he cares about us. He wants to come along our side. He wants to be with us, to enable us and to empower us, to succeed, to protect us. Aren't you glad that you have a big brother who's a protector? Jesus gives us counsel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who's us? Raise your hands, hallelujah, has been given to us as a gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. And what else? Say it out loud. Counselor. Jesus is a counselor. It was predestined that his nature was to be able to counsel. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. Who are you going to consult? Are you going to consult a psychic? Are you going to consult a tarot card reader? Are you going to consult a psychiatrist? Are you going to consult a psychologist? Who are you going to consult? Hallelujah. Blessed is he who sits not in the counsel of the ungodly. How many Dear Abby columns do you read? How many astrology charts do you read? How many people do you consult who are not born again, filled with the Spirit, before you ever turn to the Lord? Jesus' name shall be Counselor. And how often do we turn to him first? But he's our big brother, and he wants to hang out. He wants to hang out by the fire. And he wants you to tell your deepest, darkest, most painful, difficult things. He wants to listen. He's a good listener. How many have gone to a counselor? And the counselor is just ready to give you an answer. They're not hearing what you're saying. They're the answer factory. Pastors, guilty of that. All they want to do is tell you how to do it. A good counselor just is a good listener. And how many have found Jesus to be a good listener? Not a know-it-all, not a I told you so. Jesus is a great counselor, and he's our big brother. When you are Jesus' little brother or little sister, guess what? There's no one on the planet who is more important to him than you are at any given moment. And the good thing is that he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, and so that you can, Lisa, can be the apple of his eye and the most important thing. And so can Michael, and so can Pat. So all at once, he's able to do it. He can make you feel like it's important to him. whatever you want to tell him. All right, and we can learn from Jesus. John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. We have a big brother who can out-teach any scholar on the planet. How many have been in the presence of some amazingly intelligent people? Have you ever listened to college professors? I like that. I love listening to lectures. I love listening to a good speaker and an intelligent person. And Pat likes it too. Huh? You just love listening to scholars. She's a learner. We have a big brother who can teach any scholar. When he was 12 years old, the smartest people on the planet were sitting around him, listening to him in awe of the depth of his understanding. Hallelujah. How many want to be taught by your big brother, Jesus? Okay. Now, the whole thing is Jesus is our righteousness, our big brother. Webster definition of righteousness. Holiness, purity, uprightness. I'm not reading that word because I don't know what it is. Righteousness, a righteous act or righteous quality. The act or conduct of one who is righteous. Number four, the state of being right with God. Justification, the work of Christ, which is the ground of justification. And then Merriam, Webster, acting in accordance with divine or moral law. This is important. Free from guilt and shame. Guilt or sin. So, to me, righteousness, being right with God, being in right standing with God, and free from guilt and sin and shame. These are the things that are vitally important that we walk away with. We've heard about righteousness. If you've been in church for more than a year, you've hopefully heard about righteousness. And you hopefully have an understanding of righteousness. You have a definition. To be in right standing with God. It's simple, isn't it? To be in right standing with God. And with that comes a freedom from guilt and of sin and shame. Okay. Jesus is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness. And so let me put everything into context. And I'd just like to share briefly with you how this all came about. The title of this message. This last week I was feeling convicted about my way of thinking and resulting behavior. Then having all the guilt and shame that goes with it, I went to God. So after agreeing with God that I was off track, how many of you ever got off track? Have you ever got off track with your thinking? You get off track, you start going negative, or you start coming into agreement with something, then pretty soon your behavior follows. So now you're really off track. Your thinking's off track, now your behavior's off track. Hopefully we don't allow it to go too long, right? And how many believe the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin? Convince us of our sins. So, and hopefully we don't behave toward God in a way that is justifying our position, that we don't stand before God and rationalize why we are where we are, and denial, I'm not off track, I'm fine, everybody else does it, or whatever. But we are quick to come into agreement with the Holy Spirit and agree with Him that I'm off track. And then what happens? What happens to you? What happens to your emotions when you realize you're off track? I feel bad. Have you ever been really sorry before God? And it might be, maybe it was, it used to be that it's when you did something terrible, then you really felt bad to God. But the further I'm going in my relationship with God, it's the smaller and smaller things where I'm still deeply hurt and I'm deeply sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry that I got off track. Right? It's a good thing to be sensitive. And I pray right now in the hearing of this message that everyone would have a renewed, fresh sensitivity in their conscience, and that the Holy Spirit's touch would be a soft touch, and that we would feel it. Hallelujah. That it's not be a hard thing, that He doesn't have to drop a boot out of heaven to get our attention, but we're so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we're quick to agree with God, that we're quick to be sorry. And so after apologizing to God, He allowed me to pray the prayer that brought a more profound revelation about my big brother. And it went something like this. Father, I stand before You in right standing, not because of my good behavior, but because of what my big brother has accomplished. It sounds so simple, but I want you to know that I had a greater appreciation for my big brother than I think I've ever had in my life. I've done some profoundly painful things. I've hurt people. I've made poor decisions before and after my experience with Jesus. I've made wrong decisions. I've hurt God. I've told you the stories about how I was on the lawnmower crying, repenting of my sins, and I was trying to mow a straight line, and there were so many tears in my eyes I couldn't see the lawn. I had to stop mowing. Because you feel so bad about doing wrong. You feel so bad about your sin. And yet my getting off track last week was it was a blip on the radar. Relative to all the bad sins that I've done in my life, getting off track like I did last week, I was profoundly sorry, and God just magnified what my big brother did. I had a confidence. How many have done something wrong? You have guilt and shame for either doing something wrong or not. Remember we talked about sins of omission and sins of commission? So it's not just doing something wrong, but it's not doing what you're supposed to do too. You've been there. What happens to you when you're in that situation, when you're off track? How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about being around other people? How do you feel about being around God? When I have guilt and when I have shame, I don't want to be around other people because I have to put on a facade. I have to put on a fakeness to be around other people. When Lisa and I are in a fight, I'm not right. It's hard to go have fellowship. It's hard to get behind the pulpit and proclaim the Word of God. Because I'm not right. There's something about guilt. There's something about sin. There's something about shame, which I'm grateful to God for, lest I be out doing everything filled with sin and off track completely and not be aware of it or not care. But we care. We care if we're off track. We care about guilt. We care about sin. We care about shame. Now, how do you feel about being in God's presence when you're carrying guilt, when you're guilty? Anybody remember the first scripture? In Genesis, Adam and Eve got off track. Adam and his other half there got off track. And they had guilt, they had shame, and what did they do? When it came to being in God's presence, they hid themselves. There's something about when you're guilty, when you are not right with another person. Have you ever had that? When you're just not right with another person. There's a problem with that you're having, or you know that they have a problem with you. How do you feel when you bump into them at the post office? You see their car there. You might not go into the post office that day because their car's there. You're going to come back at another time because their car's there. Or you're already out of your car and you're about to cross paths with them. What happens to your blood pressure? Your heart rate goes up because you have guilt. You have shame. There's an issue. There's a problem. And the same was true with Adam in the garden. When God showed up in the garden, Adam's blood pressure went up and they hid themselves because they had guilt. They had shame. And the gift of our big brother to deal with that Jesus took care of it. He is the way. He went and he dealt with sin so that all of his brothers and sisters could stand in his Father's presence and in our Father's presence without an issue. You don't have to hang your head in God's presence because you got off track. You don't have to hide yourself. You don't have to feel like a less than son or daughter. You don't have to be inferior, insecure. You can go into God's presence, our Father's presence, with your head up, confident and boldly, not with a facade, not with a denial, but honestly knowing that you fell off the wagon, you're off track. But Jesus, your big brother and my big brother, dealt with sin. He made it so that we could be in right standing with God. Nothing between us. Your heart rate doesn't have to go up if God's presence shows up. You don't have to be afraid that you might be like Ananias and Sapphira, drop dead in the presence of God because there's an issue. Jesus dealt with it. He dealt with sin. Before, when God's presence showed up and you weren't in right standing with God, you were slain. But our big brother dealt with sin. This is good news. He is our righteousness. Our big brother. So we can come to God. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You never have to run from God. You never have to be ashamed in God's presence. You never have to feel less than in God's presence. You can feel like the apple of God's eye because you are. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Don't let the devil whisper in your ear that you are a second-class citizen because you fell, because you got off track. Once you listen to that, you're in condemnation. You're going to be embarrassed to be around Christians. You're going to be embarrassed to be around God. Then you're going to start living with a Christian mask on and going to church and totally missing out on your relationship with your Heavenly Father, missing out on your relationship with your big brother. Missing out on relationship with all of your brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Listen, if we confess our sins, and we've talked about this before, we agree with God, we're sorry, and we turn, then He is faithful, God is faithful, and He's just to forgive us our sins. See, did you ever notice the S on that? He's to forgive us our sins. So here, we're going to have a brief little rabbit trail. Condition and position. Conditionally, when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then His blood covers all of our sins. Amen? But the initial sin is unbelief, not believing in Jesus, right? That's the sin of unbelief. So when we repent of that is the day that we get saved. We repent of our unbelief. That's our sin, the sin of unbelief, not being in God's family. And then, positionally, we are in right standing with our Heavenly Father. Conditionally, we get off track on occasion. The condition of our daily life is occasionally we get off track. Those are the sins. Okay? So this deals with, in my opinion, the idea of if you sin, will you go to heaven? If you sin and you don't have the time to say you're sorry and to repent, can you still go to heaven? You already repented of the sin of unbelief. Big time, you already adopted into the family. So the sins that we commit on a daily level, the conditional situation that we're in, this is how to deal with that so that we don't carry around the guilt and the shame, so that we can have a good relationship with God and with our big brother and with our... Amen? So Jesus deals with it. He dealt with our sin so that we are saved. We get saved when we repent of our unbelief and come into the family of God. But if you get off track and you fall, it doesn't mean you're unsaved again, right? Hallelujah. Your position with God is what? Righteous. You are righteous in God's eyes because of what our big brother has done. Now, we can stand before God with confidence, and that translates into a healthy relationship with God. When we have shame and guilt, it puts a strain on our relationship. Have you ever felt it? Am I the only one, or have you felt the strain on your relationship with God or with others when there's an issue? So he gave us an answer. And I want you to know that when we confess and we repent, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we stand in that truth. Jesus, our big brother, made the way for us to be cleansed and to be free from that black backpack of sin and shame and guilt. Any moment of any day, you can say you're sorry, and because of what our big brother has done, we can be free from it. Don't listen to the devil. Don't allow your feelings to come into agreement. Don't allow your thinking or your feelings to dominate. We need to agree with the truth. And the truth is, we're cleansed and we're forgiven. And we are we're in right standing with God. Amen? That's good stuff. So it's only when guilt and shame come in that we hide from God. So with our coming into agreement with the truth comes a confidence and comfort. And like I've said before, you know, I feel confident about my relationship with God, but this particular week, God's brought me to a new level of being comfortable in His presence, being confident. And it's not because I'm doing really good. It's not because I can line up a bunch of gold stars on my calendar for no sinning in a day. It's all because of my big brother. I have complete confidence, or my confidence in Jesus is becoming more complete. It's just like, wow, I can stand before God because of what my big brother did. And so I pray now in closing that we continue to grow in this understanding of what Jesus did. And with that will come an appreciation. I'm hoping that we will appreciate Jesus on a new level when we have this revelation of Jesus. Thank you so much. Our big brother laid down his life for us because he loved us so much. He wanted us to stand in our Father's presence with confidence. He didn't want us to feel like second-class citizens. He didn't want us to feel like less than. Jesus, our big brother, experienced what it was like to be the apple of his Father's eye, and he wanted to share that experience with all of us, and he knew that we could never do that because of our guilt and our sin and our shame. And so the remedy, Jesus became the way and the answer. He willingly presented his hands and his feet. He laid down his life that we might have that experience with God. To feel like we are the apple of his eye. So, Father, please minister to us right now as we bow before you. Reveal the hidden things, Lord. Reveal those things that have been secretly festering, quietly, behind the scenes festering, Lord, that may even be affecting only our subconscious because we haven't been aware of it. It's not in the front part of our mind, Lord. Because we want to be completely healed. We want to be completely well. Hallelujah. We want to be comfortable and confident in your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. And thank you for the precious gift of forgiveness. And we'll never forget a major gift that our big brother gave us, is the Holy Spirit. He gave us the ability to walk as he walked, to be like him, pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.